I'm on. Good. You can turn your Bibles or switch on your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with truth and with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Thank you for coming. We pray and trust that God will bless us and encourage us as we look at this wonderful section of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9. Let's pray, shall we, and ask God for his help. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that it is your word. Lord, give us hearts, give us ears, give us minds to receive what you would have to say to us this morning. May your Holy Spirit be at work in his grace and power, and may our lives be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When we bought our house, there was a variety of pictures which we looked at on the internet. I think there was maybe 8 or 9. And the point I'm making is this morning that sometimes you need a variety of images to give you a fuller understanding and explanation of what you're looking at, whether it's a house, whether it's the ocean, whether it's the universe. And maybe some of the more luxurious properties around our district, I won't dare to name any in case I cause offence or embarrassment, but they need maybe 20 or 30 pictures to explain the beauty of that house. But when we come to our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, which has some 400 billion stars, we need so many different pictures to actually physically see it on your screen from the Hubble telescope that was up in space. And when we think of the universe, well, pictures wouldn't even do it justice. Man hasn't even got to the end of what the universe actually looks like to explain and show its beauty. But when we come to God's kingdom, when we come to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, God's chosen king, there is no one picture, there is no one passage of the Bible that's going to do it justice. It is so great, it is so wonderful, it is so awesome, it is so majestic, so beautiful, and so glorious that God takes the whole of Scripture. He takes prophecy. He takes New Testament teaching. He takes symbols. He takes pictures. He uses so many different things through his word to explain, could I say, just a snapshot of what the glory and the beauty and the grandeur of his kingdom that will be in a day to come when it is set up here on earth. And here we have in Isaiah chapter 9, another, if I could use this expression, shaft of light. Another snapshot of what God's kingdom is and what it will be in the future as Jesus comes and reigns as King Supreme. And we're going to learn this morning and hopefully be encouraged and our hearts will be touched as we think of this wonderful Counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace who will reign and rule in righteousness. And that's really just by way of introduction. My introductory part is a bright hope. And what I want to think of this morning is just simply two things. I want to think of, first of all, the conditions of the kingdom, and secondly, the character of this king and his reign. So just two things simply this morning, the condition of the kingdom and the character of this glorious king and his reign. But just before we do that, let's get a bit of the background. What's been going on in the times of Isaiah? This prophecy, this book, was written around 700 years before Christ. So it was written a very, very long time ago. But great lessons, I hope, we'll see for us this morning. It cites the time of King Ahaz. And you can read more about him in 2 Kings and chapter 16. But King Ahaz was one of the kings of Judah. And King Ahaz did not obey God. He did not follow his rules. He did not follow his law. And sadly, his kingdom deteriorated into absolute devastation. And sadly, King Ahaz was not the model. He was not the man, he was not the leader that God's people deserve to care and to protect them. And his kingdom fell into darkness, it fell into devastation, and it fell into great dismay. There was distress and there was depression. And if you read just the preceding chapter and the verses that just come before chapter 9 this morning, we learn that that darkness, that spiritual darkness, was great. And so people consulted mediums and other spirits other than the living God. They thought that listening to the dead was far better than listening to the living and ultimately the living God himself. Darkness was deep and darkness was great. But you know, and this excites me this morning, the wonderful thing is that we have a God, the God of the Bible, the living God that delights to work in darkness. That's actually where God began, isn't it? When he created this world, there was great darkness and waters, and that's where God broke in and light, and he brought out of nothing his miraculous and wonderful creation. And if you look, there's a wonderful theme that goes right throughout scriptures of how God delights to work in darkness and in the mess of situations, that he might demonstrate his great power and that he might unfold something more wonderful and beautiful of the glory of his character. And so we have this morning a bright, bright hope, a bright future. And what a note of joy and comfort it must have been for these people who were suffering this dreadful darkness and depression. Well, in verse 1, we're taken right up into the north of Israel, north of Jerusalem, and there what's noted is Zebulun and Naphtali, two tribes of God's people of Israel. And as enemies came in and invaded, it then was later known as Galilee, and you can see it up there in the picture this morning. But I think it's really interesting, you know, that God focuses on this particular area. Because this is where the light dawns. This is where God's blessing flourishes. It's in Galilee. And I say that because when invaders came, they came over the Fertile Crescent, what they call it, to the north, and they came often in that route to invade. And they came down through here. So the northern region of Galilee was the first to get hit. And so often they faced great oppression from their enemies. And so in times of distress and a people that were broken and hurt and bruised from oppression and even slavery, this is the place where God chooses to begin. And I think it shows us just something wonderful of the heart of God. That he delights to identify and to help the depressed and the deprived and the broken and the weak and the bruised and those that have found themselves for whatever reason in slavery and in bonds. And so this morning I want to pick up in verses 2-5, just how is that going to take place? Well, in verses 2-5, considering the conditions of God's kingdom, I've got three key words which I'd like us to look at this morning. And they are light, joy, and freedom. And we might be asking ourselves this question, who does this all speak of? Who is this wonderful counselor? Who are we speaking about who's going to bring in this light and this joy and this freedom? Who is this Prince of Peace? To answer that question, we have to turn over in our Bibles to Matthew and chapter 4. And let me read to you these wonderful words. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. It then says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan. Verse 16, the people living in darkness have seen great light. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. These beautiful verses this morning point to none other than Jesus, God's Son. This baby of Bethlehem, of whom we will be thinking and praising and worshipping. The carpenter who grew up at Nazareth, who began with humble beginnings. He is the one who would bring in this light, who would bring in this joy, who would bring in this freedom. It's very interesting, you know, when we take this first description of light, that light represents and describes the character of God himself. We get that in 1 John. God is light in chapter 1. And it reminds us of his holiness. It reminds us of his righteousness. It reminds us of his purity. But how do we see light? How did we see light in Jesus when he first came? Remember that John chapter 8 reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. In his life, he displayed the fullness of God. And by this light, we can see it how he lived in his character and how he lived before others. People saw for the first time God incarnate. They saw love, they saw compassion, they saw grace, and they saw patience. But they not only saw it by his life, but they saw it, they heard it by his words. And they heard teaching as they'd never heard it before. He taught as one that had authority. And so the Lord Jesus Christ brought clarity in his teaching. He brought light to people's lives as he talked about relationships, as he talked about marriage, as he talked about the kingdom of heaven, as he talked about God as Father. People were enlightened. And so the Lord Jesus brings great clarity and light as people sat in spiritual darkness and needed the guidance and clarity and the power of God to be brought to bear on their lives. Jesus also brought great joy. He brings a new dimension of joy. And, you know, as it's given here, two examples are cited from their own culture of times when joy would be at its height. And they cite the harvest. And they cite the time when there would be freedom and victory in gaining the spoils of war from their enemies. And there is no greater time of joy, I'm sure, in the nation, in that culture, when those things would have been celebrated. And the writer is saying, look here. Here is something that will increase your joy. It will be even greater than times on you've looked on in the past when you've enjoyed a wealthy harvest and you've enjoyed some of the greatest victories. And what we learn this morning is that this man, Jesus, has come to give something far greater than food and produce. He has come to give something far greater than material things. Jesus has come to offer himself. And he says in John chapter 10, in verse 10, I have come that you might have life. And that is that you might have life to the full, that you might have life in all its fullness. Jesus Christ wanted to explain and tell people that real contentment, real satisfaction is found in him, is found in God alone. I'll never forget sitting down and watching a video. Quite a few years ago now, a video, yeah, if we still have them. Chris Agabusi, or Akabusi, I forgot his name right. The great Olympic athlete back in the 80s, I think. Heard this first news, these very verses that I've been quoting about Jesus bringing joy and satisfaction and contentment. And he questioned it and he said, can it really be true? As we think of a famous athlete with all that wealth, with all that fame, and with all that popularity. That man discovered through reading the Bible and doing Bible studies for himself that real peace and real joy really is found in Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's not to say that he will take away all your problems. But it does mean that he will become, if I can use this language, your very best friend and sit and walk and also walk with you through every single one of them and give you the courage and the strength just to cope and to know his presence and power. But you know, deeper than that, friends, today, true lasting joy and contentment, light, joy, freedom is found in relationship with Jesus Christ. Through committing your life and owning him as your personal Lord and Savior. Can we just get back to the suffering part for a moment? The Lord just is putting this on my heart this morning. You know, we can learn so much more about God and his character and its person when we go through suffering. I'll never forget the time my little girl tripped up and hurt her knee for the very first time. And I got alongside her and I put my arm round her and I scooped her up and we put cream, we had the plaster and we had the kisses. Lucy had never experienced that before about her dad. Never. And if she hadn't have fallen and hurt her leg, she probably would never experience that love and care and compassion in a fresh way from her daddy. And God is saying this morning, don't despise the suffering that you maybe are going through today. Please don't get angry or upset at God. God is saying today, this is His way of unfolding something new and fresh of Himself that you can learn in and through relationship with Him. Wow! That really does put a new dimension on suffering, doesn't it? Friends, today God the Father wants to draw so close and so near to your life, more than I can explain, but it's here in His Word, and it's real in my life. May God help you to see that in Jesus Christ there is a real and lasting relationship to be found that is full of light and joy and freedom. Freedom, how do you mean? Freedom from sin. Freedom from our selfish ways. Freedom from our self-centered life. Freedom from everything that holds us back from knowing God as a loving Father and a Creator and a friend that sticks closer than a brother or a sister or any relative. God is holding His arms out to you this morning and He's longing that you might come to Him and know that light, joy, and freedom that He is promising. And these will be the conditions of His kingdom when He will set up rule and reign in this world. There will be joy, there will be light, and there will be tremendous freedom. Let's look for a moment at the character of this king and his reign. We've got some beautiful descriptions that describe him. We've got wonderful counselor. We've got mighty God. We've got everlasting Father and we've got Prince of Peace. And I take, looking at the Hebrew and how it's written, I take that here we have four couplets, four sets of descriptive terms of this wonderful person, Jesus the Lord, the Son of God. Yes, He is a counselor. Yes, He is God. Yes, He is a Father. Yes, He is the Prince. But look at the descriptive terms. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. I'll probably make you smile, but if you trace Eastern kings, including Egyptian ones, they prided themselves in giving them extra titles, like mighty bull. You know, where did that come from? Or perfecter of the truth. And they used titles to that which they would aspire to. They could never by any means get onto that level. But these beautiful titles of Jesus, the Lord, He doesn't aspire to any of them. Because every title fits His character and nature and personality and His work perfectly. In fact, they're insufficient to describe Him. One lady once said, once going through her daily readings, I love the character and titles of Jesus and God. Because I find that in the Bible, there's every one for every day of the year. Wow! You see, His person and His nature is so wonderful. It is so glorious that it takes so many descriptive terms and titles to give us just something of the fullness of His person. And so He is a wonderful counselor. This term, wonderful, we can't go through all the root words and go into all the Hebrew. I couldn't even do that anyway. I'm not qualified, certainly not as Stuart is in all of these things. But the root word of this word, wonderful, means extraordinary. It means marvelous. It means miraculous. It's the same word that we get for miracle in the New Testament. And actually, it was first used in Exodus 15, verse 11, when we're talking about the wonderful works of God, when he parted the sea, the Red Sea, and God's people went through on dry land. So this is descriptive of a wonder worker, a miracle worker. The God who creates this world out of nothing. The God who, yes, parts the Red Sea. The God whom we think of in our passage in verse 4, who with 300 men, it talks about Midian's defeat, Gideon, that God used with Gideon to defeat thousands. He is the God that will lead Peter out of prison when it seemed impossible to escape. This is a wonderful counselor. And counselor, of course, is the word that reminds us that he is marked with wisdom. He's marked with advice. Psalm 32 reminds us David had confidence in God as his counselor when it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye. So if you're struggling with advice this morning and some wisdom, come to God. We're reminded in the book of James that if any of us lack wisdom, let them come to God. Let them come to God and ask, because he is a God that gives to all liberally. But also this term also reminds us that his plans are wonderful, and he will set out a prescribed plan and program for this world that none of us have seen the likes of before. And we get that laid out in chapter 11 of Isaiah. It's more fully expanded in chapters 24 through to 27. And so many other places in the Bible of how Jesus will lay out his plan and program for this world. It will affect our relationships socially. It will affect the whole of creation. Children will be able to go out and play in the streets without any fear of being hurt or injured or being abused. The whole of the animal kingdom will be affected. The lion will be able to, the lamb will be able to lie down with the wolf. There will be no aggression. Conditions will be so changed, it will be radically different. And so it doesn't just mean that Christ will come and he will just put a few tweaks here and there. But can I say the greatest change will be the change that takes place in people's hearts. That's why Jesus came. We've got to get back to this. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, he today wants to do a work in our own hearts. Why? That he might prepare us for the dawning, for the breaking in of this new kingdom. And as Jesus rules and reigns in righteousness, he will rule over a people that have prepared hearts to own him as Lord and Savior and friend. So it will not be a case of dictatorship. You will do as I say now. For the world, the people that Christ will rule over, will be his subjects that love him and want to serve him. And so he is a mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. And I'll let you take the time to focus on each one of these beautiful descriptive terms. I love to think of this third one here, Everlasting Father, just as before we move on. Many, many children in our world don't actually have a father. 300,000 refugee children that have been displaced, placed in 80 different countries, and they're travelling without parents or guardians. I mean, you can hardly take that in. But it has to be a comfort to remind everyone here, whether we have a father or not, whether we've had a good experience of parenthood or not, but there is an everlasting, there is a perfect Father who longs to draw you to himself and pour out all of his perfect comfort, protecting love and care. And you'll notice it's an everlasting Father. His fatherhood, his fatherly care never ends. And God is saying to you this morning, let me draw you to myself and let me comfort you with all the everlasting comfort and care that I can give that will never end. My mother was born in 1945. And to this day, we don't know who the father was. She was adopted at the age of 3. But my, she knew her heavenly Father. And she rejoiced in his love and care. So can we take courage and comfort from this morning? That whatever our experience of parenthood has been, there is a perfect Father in heaven who loves us with an everlasting love that never fades or fails. So what about his kingdom? Can I just show you 4 things which I think helps us to understand the meaning and the implication of these verses? His kingdom will be marked with power, purity, and peace. And you know, it says here in verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And I looked this up, this is really interesting, because what does that mean? What did it mean in the culture then? It's an unusual expression, isn't it? When a couple got married in the East, and I think they still do this in Jewish tradition, when they have the wedding ceremony, the husband would take the veil off his wife and he would throw it over his shoulder. And he was making a public declaration to all that were listening that all the love and care and affection and provision that his new wife needed would rest on him. The shoulder would speak of his responsibility, his power. And so it speaks of a caring and loving provider. And this would have been a powerful message to those that would be listening and hearing the words from Isaiah. And God is reminding us that his kingdom, his king, Jesus Christ the Lord, who will come in power, he will bring that provision and care and love and affection that will be all of his responsibility. And he will do it perfectly and he will fulfill it completely. But it's also marked with purity. And we read in these verses, in verse 7, he establishes his kingdom, notice this, with justice and righteousness. Where is the justice and 300 children being displaced to 80 different countries and subject to every kind of awful hurt and abuse you can imagine? Where is the justice in that? I won't go into any details, but some of us sat and listened to a lovely English lady working for OM, working in India, working in temples to try and help and serve women who were being used in the most awful kinds of ways, and it would tear your heart apart to hear some of the stories. And my cry is, where is the justice? But these verses this morning reminds us that true, perfect justice will be seen fully in a day to come, one day, soon hopefully, when Jesus returns as King. and justice in relationships, justice in life, it will be seen in a perfect way. And Jesus will take vengeance on every enemy that has gone against him. We have that in Revelation 19. He will come as that great rider on that white horse. And there is a very graphic description of his enemies being crushed as grapes are crushed in a wine press. Jesus will come in great power. And his kingdom will be established in peace. And there will be peace and harmony on earth as it has never been seen before. And if you look in the closing chapters of Revelation, in Revelation 21 and 22, look at the descriptive terms of how his kingdom, of how his eternal state will look. It will be so beautiful and so glorious. All praise and glory be to God, and to his kingdom, and to Jesus the Lord, who shall reign supreme one day. So what's the application this morning for our hearts? Can I just bring some questions before you as we close in a few moments? Let's just bow our hearts together. What impact does Jesus have in my life today, right now? What impact does this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father have in my life today? How does this help me to view the suffering world in which it's difficult to make sense of? How does what we've heard today develop our understanding of Jesus and the mightiness of God? How does this help me in my boldness to witness, knowing that there is a kingdom coming, the likes of that we've never seen before or experienced? How does this help us today living for God when many struggle with anxiety and depression, when we can be reminded of a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace? Philippians chapter 4 reminds us that the peace that God gives is a peace that transcends all understanding. And it's his peace. It is the peace of heaven. It is the peace that the harmony of angels share. That is the peace that God gives. It is a peace that draws us into a right relationship with himself. Let us pray together. And so, Father, we take a moment to bow before you. We thank you for this beautiful passage that reminds us something of the glory and wonder of your King and your kingdom. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. We thank you that you are this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We worship you today. Mold us and change our lives today, we pray for your glory. Lord Jesus, be King. Rule in our lives, we pray, that we might make a real impact in our community where we seek to serve you, and in our families, and in our church, that you might be given all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.